Everyone, good to see everybody. We're going to start with number 306. 306, and would you all please rise? And we'll get started with some worship here. Amen. Lord, as of old at Pentecost, didst thy power display with cleansing, purifying flame, descend on us today. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates a blessing on us, throw open wide. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. For mighty works for thee prepare, and strengthen every heart. Come take possession of thy own, and nevermore depart. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates throw blessing on us, throw open wide. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. All self consume, all sin destroy, with earnest zeal endure, each waiting heart to work for thee. O Lord, our faith renew. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us, throw open wide. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Speak, Lord, before thy throne we wait, thy promise we believe, and will not let thee go until the blessings we receive. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us, throw open wide. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Amen.
Shall we remain standing for prayer as we look to the Lord today, remembering those who are sick among us, those who are infirm, need our prayers, and pray for those that are absent for other reasons and things like that. The Lord knows the hearts. pray for our blessing today, God's blessing to be upon us as we worship Him today here in the house of God. And as we look to the Lord in prayer, we're glad to have Brother Raoul and Margaret back with us all the way from England. And we're going to, I want to ask him to lead us in prayer, and you see if you can denote any difference in his speech to see if he picked up any brogue or accent or anything that they might have had over there. All right, Brother Raoul. Amen. All right. We have a missionary who's serving the Lord over in England, but we haven't heard from him lately, and I don't know just what's going on over there. Can you give us a report? You went to church, I'm sure, while you were over there. You were? It's not the same. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, we're glad to have you back home. Amen. All right. And we're glad for each and every one of you that are here. Brother Joe, would you tell us about your mother? Thank you. So let that be a lesson to you ladies. When the top of your refrigerator needs to be cleaned, and it does every once in a while, don't get a kitchen chair and stand up in it and try to reach, tippy toe and reach the back of the refrigerator when you're cleaning it off, because you might fall too. And if you fall off of a kitchen chair onto a hard floor and land on your head, the floor is going to be harder than the bones in your skull. And you're going to get a fractured skull too. And it may even chip it a little bit and make your brain bleed. There's blood up in there, and that'll give you a terrific headache as well as some other complications. Now, one of the advantages of it, I think, for your mom was that for a while at least she thought she was at home. She didn't know she was in the hospital. That's kind of the way Rita was before she died. She died at home. We got to thinking about that because she was talking about the other, go in the other room and do this, that, and the other, and things like that. She was at home mentally when she died, see. And, but anyway, stay off of the chairs. Get your husband on them. That's right. Well, that's different. I'm a guy.
Sometimes guys don't know better either.
Come sing a song. We got who's going to read scripture today?
Who's got scripture reading this morning?
Do we have anybody, Roger, that's going to be? Huh? Pat's going to read it. Mac. Mac's going. I didn't know Mac could read. I've never seen him with a Bible, but he's got this little thing in his hand down here, and he can find it faster on that than I can in the Bible without having to flip pages.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
You're going to read it from that?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Is that King James?
I'm going to read from John today, the third chapter.
Amen.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him.
Amen.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can this be? When he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it list, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come and whither it goes. So in everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen.
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 We don't need any more church. That was it. Let's go. This next song is a wonderful song. The author of this, Mr. Lehman, was doing hard labor. When he wrote the first two verses of this song, The Love of God, he was just sitting on a bench and he wrote the first two verses. But the last verse was written on a wall in an insane asylum. And whoever wrote the last verse, they said between his times of insanity and rational thought, he wrote the last verse. So I guess it's a blessing. Maybe, you know, even though he may have been in an insane asylum, he might have gotten saved. So, I mean, we just have to hope that that's what happened. Number 96, the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest heaven. The guilty bed bound down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from next. It's number 642. Number 642. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful love in service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen.
Brother Roger, would you lead us in prayer, please? I believe Brother Johnny has a song for us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I was thinking about, Pastor was talking this morning about with the Jews, they were dancing. Yeah. They were dancing. And you made me think about King David. Amen? Yeah. Now, King David, and I followed him at times. In my room when I'm by myself, I danced before my Lord. King David was dancing in the spirit and for joy. Amen? He was dancing like a little kid. That's why they didn't like it. He wasn't doing the cha-cha or nothing like that. Amen? He was dancing like a little kid for the Lord. And it was acceptable in God's sight. Amen?
But,
yes, he did. Amen. Because it was done for the right reason. Praise God. You know what? Then when I get home to my permanent home, I'm going to continue to dance. Amen. It's going to be for my Lord. He knows that. And that's when it's going to be heaven. Please. Glory of the Lord. Offer its gold, priceless jewels and riches untold. Reunited with friends and loved ones so dear, all the things we always longed for and dreamed of down here. But it still could never be heaven without the Lamb who for sinners was slain. I believe we all agree that when Jesus we see, and that's when it'll be heaven. Be ours as the ages roll on. Oh, if the less you're beyond with joy could be ours, and no tongue would ever tell. But it still could never be heaven without the Lamb who was sent but faith. Now I believe we all agree when my Jesus shall see, and that's when it will be heaven. When my Jesus I'll see, and that's when it will be heaven. Oh,
praise God.
Hey.
Oh, I can't wait to get you.
If you looked at your bulletin, you saw that I'm going to be preaching this morning about Satan. About Satan's desire, in fact. We're going over to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to read the words of the Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse 31. Now, remember that Jesus is in an upper room with his disciples. They've just had the Passover supper. And after the supper is when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. His disciples are with him. He's already given the sop to Judas and said, "What thou doest, do quickly." And Judas is gone. He's gone to collect his 30 pieces of silver. He's gone to get this group of men who are going down in just a little while to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. And while he's talking to his disciples here, he looks over to Simon Peter, that old fisherman that was fishing in the Sea of Galilee when Jesus said to him, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." And he looks at him and he says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Now, wouldn't you hate to be told something like that? Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But, now here's some encouraging words. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you." It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, Simon Peter, "I know myself better than anybody, Lord. I know myself." And he says, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. If they arrest you and put you in prison, I'll be in there at your side. If they condemn you to death, I'll be crucified on the cross right next to you." That's what he's telling Jesus. And when he said it, he meant it. And Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Three times before sunup, when the rooster crows, you will have denied that you know me. I'm sure that most of us are acquainted with these verses. We've heard them all of our growing up days. But I wonder how many of us have ever personalized these verses, that is, applied them to our own experience. Has there ever been a time that you can think of in your life, in your Christian experience, when Satan might have said to Jesus, "Turn that person over to me for 30 minutes or an hour. I'll show you what they're made out of." I believe that most of us this morning believe in Satan. We believe in a personal devil. The same as we believe that there's a hell. The same as we believe there's a heaven. Hell is a place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. Heaven is a prepared place that God has prepared for those who love him and those who accept him And when we think of heaven, we think of it as a place where people who are saved go when they die. When we think of hell, we think of a place where bad people go because they have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sins. Now, we consider both of these places, heaven and hell, to be eternal places. In other words, there's no back door to either one of them. If you get to heaven and decide you don't like it, you can't leave it. If you get to hell and you don't like it there, you can't leave it either. You're stuck for all eternity. No way out. And we believe that one of these is a place of rest, a place of pleasure, a place of peace. And we believe that the other is a place of torment and of pain and a place that's burning with fire. I don't know, but I would guess that a vast majority of this earth's population today do not believe that Satan is a real person, a personality. And on the other hand, you hear about a cult of people every once in a while who worship Satan as their God. Now that's something, isn't it? Or at least they say they do. I've never been to one of their worship services. And for all the rest, the ones that are in between, to them it really doesn't make any difference to them whether there's a devil or not. They just don't care. Doesn't bother them a bit. But the same Bible that tells us about heaven also tells us about hell. And somebody counted it up one time and says that the Lord warns us an awful lot more about hell than he tells us about the wonders of heaven. He doesn't want us to go there. So the same Bible that tells us about Jesus also tells us about Satan. The same Bible that tells us about heaven also tells us about hell. So you can pick and choose what you want to believe. But according to the Bible, if you make the wrong choice, you're in a heap of trouble. But mark it down. Satan is real. Most of us have done business with him at one time or another, haven't we? He's just as real as God is real. He is God's enemy, and he is our enemy. And he is deadly. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a cheat. He is a thief. And he's bigger and more powerful than you and I all put together. You can't handle him by yourself. The Bible tells us that whenever we do business with him, we'd better have on the whole armor of God. Otherwise, we're in trouble. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Let me read it to you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our enemy. Now we apply this, of course, but it is not limited to the politicians in Washington, D.C. It is applicable to, but not limited to, the mayor's office and the county council and all the rest of these big wigs. The whole world is under the domain of the devil and his demons, and his power over its inhabitants is greater than that of any man or group of men. I'm talking about the power of Satan. Even the Antichrist, when he comes, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. His power is supernatural compared to ours. Satan's desire, the title of our message. Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired you, and he desires you, and he desires me. But he wants to wreck our lives. He wants to ruin our ministry. He wants to steal our peace and our power. And he wants to destroy our usefulness for God. That's what he wants with us. Now, when you read your Bible, you say, well, I don't see where it mentions Satan all that much. He's called the devil 61 times in your Bible. 61 times. He's called Satan 55 times. Sometimes you'll read in there and you'll read the word Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the devil, and Satan, 7 times he's called Beelzebub. Belial, or Belial, whichever way you want to call it, 17 times. That's Satan, still talking about the same guy. He's called Lucifer once. I understand that was his name when he was an archangel before he fell. In Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of our brethren. He's called the wicked one. In Matthew 13:19, he's called the enemy. 1 John 2:13, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of this world. Well, that's in John 12:31. Jesus called him in John 8:44 a murderer and a liar. That's Jesus. Now, in every book of the Bible, there are two main characters that are always revealed. You will see God, the Savior, at work, and you'll see Satan, the devil, at work. And everywhere you look around, everywhere that you see the beauty of God, you will see the blight of Satan. Every beautiful rose that blooms on your rose bush is accompanied by a thorn, which is the result of the curse that the devil brought into the world. In all of the joy of peace and righteousness, there is sin, sickness, separation, and sorrow. When this life is over and we are established in that eternal fellowship with our wonderful Lord, in that beautiful place where death cannot enter and no sin can defile, where the sun never sets, after the judgments are passed, after the rewards for our labors have all been handed out, after Satan has been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, there will still be in heaven the visible scars in the hands and the feet and the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, to remind us through all the ages to come of the price that was paid for our redemption when Jesus died for us on the cross and saved our immortal souls. I believe that Satan knows that his time on this earth is short, and that what he's going to do must be done quickly. I read the papers, I hear the news. All you have to do is look at the violence that's going on in the Middle East. Forget everything else. That's the important thing, because Israel is right in the middle of it. And Satan is working overtime today, trying to annihilate Israel, to wreck and to destroy every life, every ministry, every church that he can. Because Satan hates mankind. Because we're God's creation, made like himself, in his own image, after his likeness. And Satan doesn't like that. What the Lord loves, Satan hates. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Satan hates the church. He doesn't even like you, and I think you're wonderful. Let's look at some of the things that Satan desires. He wants us to stop lifting up Christ. Brother Mac read the scripture where Jesus said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, referring back to the book of Numbers chapter 21, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Then he says in chapter 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Satan doesn't want us to talk about Jesus. He doesn't want us to talk about Calvary and about God's love for sinners and the eternal life that God offers to all those who believe. He would like to shut down our church. He would like to stop our ministry, because when we lift up Christ and him crucified, people see the awfulness of their sin, and we see what we really deserve, and we see the result of our sin. So Satan would like for us to quit lifting up Christ and exalting him and witnessing for him. And when you turn and walk away from a lost person without telling him about Jesus, that's Satan patting you on the back. He's proud of you. He's proud of you. Satan, his desire is that we would no longer stand up against sin. Oh, the wages of sin is still death. The soul that sinneth shall still surely die. And the Bible still says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's word concerning sin has not changed. Every transgression still has a just recompense of reward. That's not the name of the sin. It's not the number of sins that we've committed that makes sin so bad. But it's the nature of sin. The fact that we have a sinful nature. A nature that's in rebellion against God. I know today's civilization says, hey, this is 2014. Loosen up. People have changed. Times have changed. Sure they have, but not necessarily for the better. I beg your pardon. Now, I grew up in a whole different culture from what we have today. But I can remember what people considered right and wrong when I was a boy growing up. And what was considered wrong yesterday is accepted as right today in many circles. But I believe that God and His attitude towards sin is still like it used to be. That we cannot sin and get by with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's still in the Bible. You can't get behind enough locked doors that God cannot see. You cannot make your closet dark enough that God's light cannot penetrate. But I thank God that Satan, as much power as he has, as strong as he is, has no power over the Christian except what we allow him to have. We already have been given victory in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And also we know from the book of Job that God has Satan on a leash. He can only go so far as God will allow him to go in your life or in mine. But another thing, Satan wants us to fail and he wants us to fall. Our text that we read here is about Simon Peter. In the context of the verses that we use for our text, Jesus is standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, being tried. He's on trial for his life. His accusers, the religious people of Jerusalem, are standing out there crying and shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The judge is asking, "Why? What has he done?" They say, "We don't care what he's done. Crucify him! Kill him!" Where's Peter? He's out there in the crowd. He's sitting down among them. It was cold that evening. Someone had kindled a fire in the judgment hall. And he is sitting there by the fire amongst the enemies of Christ, those who are crying out for his blood. He's warming himself. Comfortable. Hobnobbing with the servants and the Roman officers, the Bible says. One of the maids of the high priest comes by. She's the one who had been assigned to keep the door and not let anybody in that they thought might be for Jesus. She saw Peter. She said to him, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Art thou not also one of this man's disciples?" Peter denied before them all, because everybody's sitting around there, the officers, the other people, they heard her question. Now they're listening for Peter's answer. He said, "I am not. I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." Don't know what you're talking about. But he got up and he went out on the porch. And the rooster crowed. After a little while, another maid saw him and said to them that stood by, she didn't address this to Peter, she said to those that stood by, "This is one of them. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And the people all turned and looked at Jesus and said, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" Peter denied again with an oath and said, "Man, I am not. I do not know the man." Well, he's being sifted, isn't he? The trial of Jesus continues. About an hour later, another fellow says of Peter, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Others standing by said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech betrayeth thee." Then one of the servants of the high priest, who was a relative to the man whose ear had been cut off by Peter's sword in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was taken into custody, he says, "I was down there. Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter began to curse and to swear and denied him again, saying, "Man, I know not this man of whom ye speak." Three times. And immediately while he yet spake, the second time, the rooster crowed. Didn't sound like that. but about like that. I've heard enough roosters in my time. The rooster crowed. All right. Somebody besides Peter heard it. The Lord heard it. He's up here before Pontius Pilate. He hears that rooster crow that second time. And he turns and he looks directly at Peter. And Peter looks at him and their gazes meet. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and when he thought thereon, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee. And Peter fell into the trap, didn't he? Peter went out and wept bitterly. And when you and I reach that point to where we become convicted enough of our sins, that we will shed bitter tears, that's the time when repentance comes into our heart and into our soul. That's the time when we come back to Jesus Christ and beg forgiveness for our denial of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you wept before God for your sins? Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can call you our Father. For indeed you are a gracious Father to us, and we are your children. And we know how Peter must have felt when he locked eyes with Jesus, as it were. We know what conviction feels like. But Lord, has it brought us to the tear place yet? People weep over many things. But one of the most important tears that we can shed, I believe they're the tears that are in bottles before you, even today, are the tears that we shed over our sins against you. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. One of your famous people will cry out. And truly, we as David have sinned against you. Father, today we beg forgiveness. We plead the blood of Christ to cleanse us. Because there have been many times when we have succumbed to Satan's temptations, when he has desired us, and we have failed you like Peter did. So today, Heavenly Father, let this be a day of cleansing, of reconciliation, a time of restitution, when we can come into your presence and leave with your robe of righteousness covering our transgressions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 476.
God invites, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God forgives sin. Take that thought home with you. God forgives sin. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, in our benediction this morning?
Thank you.